I'd like to continue with this testimony that we heard yesterday. Yesterday, I read the testimony of a man named J.A. Wood. I think his first name is James. I think that's what the J stands for. And on the back of this, the last page, it says, quotes taken from A.J. Wood. Well, it's actually J.A. Wood. No big deal. Except when I Googled him, I couldn't find him under A.J. Praise God. And he was a man born 1828, and I told you that I found a book here at camp, his autobiography, and I read it a couple years ago, and I was blessed by it, and how he was called to preach, and he was a Methodist circuit preacher, and he was assigned different churches, different towns here in this general area, Cohoes, and he was born in Fishkill, and in the Albany County area, also in Vermont, and so on. And I spoke about how it was during that time that the Wesleys were preaching what we would call the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but they called the second blessing, or perfect love, total sanctification, full salvation. People had different names for it, but it was the same thing. It was Jesus coming to them in a wonderful way and filling their hearts and transforming their lives subsequent to salvation. In addition to the initial work of salvation, God had something else to bring them into. And it brought such joy and satisfaction and created such a hunger for Jesus that they just continued to live their lives seeking for more of Him. And that's what God wants for all of us. You know, I've read books, I've read autobiographies of people, and you, just by reading, you saw how they experienced a real baptism in the Holy Ghost, but they didn't call it that. They didn't even know that that's what it was, perhaps. But they were hungry for God. They knew that God had something more for them. They weren't satisfied in their Christian life. They weren't satisfied with the fruit and the results that they were seeing in their life. They just came to the conclusion there has to be more. And when they read the Bible, they saw how God worked in and through the disciples, and they said, that's what I want. That's what Jesus died for. And so they sought God, and they gave Him time. They waited on Him, and God came to them in a wonderful way and brought about a real transformation and began a new work in their lives. And we've been talking about that, how we need that too. And if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's still more for you. There are greater infillings. We read that in the Bible too. Those that were baptized on the day of Pentecost, we read that they were again and again filled with the Spirit. We see that in the life of Peter, especially, and some of the others. And one of the chapters in the book I copied down in this pamphlet. And that chapter was entitled The Results of the Cleansing Baptism. And here, A.J. Wood, or J.A. Wood, there he is, J.A. Wood, he was trying to describe or put into words some of the changes that came into his life after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, when I read them, I thought, these are good, because these are changes that we desire in our lives, and these are things that we need so desperately in our lives. And so here's something we can pray about. Here's something we can wait upon God over and say, Lord, do this for me. Jesus, come, you yourself, and so fill me that I experience these wonderful things as well. No two people get baptized in the Holy Spirit exactly the same, I'm sure. You know, it's very personal, very intimate between you and God. But it's always Jesus coming to us. That's what it's all about. Oh, the manifestations may be different in different people's lives, and in some ways they're the same also. We have many things in common. But we have to remember, Jesus is the baptizer, and He's the one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost and fire. And it'll always bring us into a closer relationship with Jesus. It will always create a greater hunger in our hearts for Him. And it'll bring us into a place of greater usefulness and so that we can be a greater blessing to one another and to the world. And so I wanted to read that first one. He says the first thing that happened to him, or one of the first things he describes here, is a sacred nearness to God, my Savior. The distance between God and my soul has appeared annihilated, and the glory and presence of divinity have often appeared like a flood of sunlight surrounding and pervading my whole being. See, evidently that's something that he had not experienced before in the same way, in the same measure. He said it seemed as though that distance between me and God was taken away, and God became so near to me, so present. I imagine that he was very conscious of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know, we say that God lives in us, that the Holy Spirit is in us, but are we really aware of that? Is that a reality in our life? Well, when he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, that became so real to him. God was with him. God was in him. And he said, often I would feel the presence of God all around me like sunshine flooding my soul. Now, I didn't want to get up on morning worships and just talk about some man's experience. We're here to talk about the Bible. We're here to talk about Jesus. And I wanted to see some of these things in the Bible. I wanted to see, are there other people in the Bible that experienced something similar? Because if it's in the Bible, then it's for us. If it's just in an autobiography, then you can't claim it for yourself exactly. And you know, this was very interesting because what I'm basing this on is what the Bible doesn't say. Now that's not a good policy to base your doctrines on what the Bible doesn't say, right? But you'll get my drift in a second. You know, before Jesus went to the cross, he talked to his disciples, and he told them that he was going away, and that troubled them. You know, they had given up everything, left everything, they're following Jesus for 3.5 years, and now he tells them, I'm going to a place, and you can't follow me, you can't go where I'm going right now. And that confused them, that troubled them, that got them asking questions. Let's look at some of those verses to begin with. John 14, verse 5. There's a number of these in the Gospel of John. That's where Jesus opens his heart to his disciples prior to his death and resurrection. Jesus says there in John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. I know what I'm telling you is troubling to you, but don't let your heart be troubled. Trust me. Trust that I know what I'm doing. Trust that I know what's best. Trust that I have a purpose in what's going to happen in these days. Praise God. And then here in the fifth verse, he said, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Lord, you're leaving us. We don't even know where you're going. How can we know how to find you? Where to find you? And Jesus goes on and says, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm going to my heavenly Father. That's where you'll find me. And there's much more to say about that. In John chapter 16, Jesus also, talking about his leaving, in the 6th and 7th verse, he says, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. That word expedient means beneficial or profitable. For you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. In verse 20 and 22, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Just like a woman who is in travail giving birth, and when the child is born, she forgets all the pain and all the sorrow for joy that a man, did you see that word man? No, woman too, is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Okay, the reason I'm reading these verses is because I want you to see a contrast. I want you to see that before Jesus died, and after he died, the disciples felt a great loss in their life. They were very conscious of the absence of his presence. They were greatly troubled over that. And of course, after the resurrection, there some joy came back to them. But even after the resurrection, they didn't know what to do with Jesus or with themselves. You know, Jesus, you never knew when he was going to appear and when he was going to disappear again, right? And he always took them by surprise, right? They were gathered for fear of the Jews. They were gathered in a room, and then suddenly Jesus is in the room. And he says, peace unto you, and he breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then they're at the seashore, and they're out there in their boat, and they're fishing all night, catch nothing, and then a man on the shore appears. Children, have you any meat? Catch anything. Tells them where to throw the net. So many fish. And then they recognize that's Jesus. He's back again. And when the ladies were walking to the tomb or walking from the tomb, he appeared to them. We also read that he appeared to Peter. And I always love the fact that we don't know anything about that appearance, except that Peter, who so miserably failed and denied the Lord, Jesus had a special visitation with him that was so intimate that the Lord didn't even share it in the Bible with us, other than to say that he appeared unto Simon and then to the others. And so even after the resurrection, they still were conscious of the fact that now Jesus is alive, but it's not the same as it used to be. He's not with us. We don't know where to find him every day. He doesn't walk with us like he used to and talk with us. We have these random visitations, and we just don't know what to do with it or what to do with ourselves. So it wasn't the same. But when you get into the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost, you never, ever hear the disciples say anything like, I miss Jesus. Like, oh, I wish it was the way it used to be back when he walked with us and talked with us during his days of ministry. There's no indication in the Bible that they felt any loss, that they felt any absence between themselves and the Lord. But they were so filled with the presence of God, and God had come so near to them and become brought them into such fellowship, that they just went out into the world in his name, under his anointing, knowing that he was with them every moment. And they lived in that presence, and they functioned that way. And the presence of Jesus was more real to them now than it even was before when he walked with them. Jesus said, right now I'm with you, but after that day when I send the promise of my Father, I will be inside you. And then everywhere you go, I'm there because I'm in you. Amen. And that was the new relationship, the greater relationship that they were brought into after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's why I say I'm basing this on what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say they missed him. It doesn't say they couldn't find him. It doesn't say that they felt that he was gone. But no, just by the way they lived, just by the way they talked, just by the way God used them, it was so obvious that they were in the presence of God. And he was mightily manifest in them and through them and all around them. They tell us that Peter must have had such a presence of God about him that extended as far as his shadow did. Because it tells us in one place that they took the sick from the city and they laid them in the streets just if just the shadow of Peter, if they just got close enough to Peter, they knew the person would be healed. Because the power of God just permeated the life of Peter, and people recognized that. So this man says, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, the first thing I noticed was that the distance between me and God seemed to be gone. He was here in a way that he had never been here before. I was so conscious of his nearness, and I was living in his presence. And that's the first and most wonderful thing that he mentions. Wouldn't you like to live that way? Wouldn't you like to know God like that? You know, wouldn't you like to be aware that he's always with you? We lose sight of that sometimes, but the Holy Spirit wants to do something in our life to make us to always be aware that he's there. Now, sometimes I feel the presence of God in peace. I have a sense of peace that comes over me, and I just know it's the Lord. He's just filling my heart with rest and peace. Sometimes it's joy. Sometimes there's an overwhelming joy that springs up in my heart, and when I'm in God's presence, and I know it's Jesus, I know that he's filling me with such joy. It's just a confidence. You just know he's there. You can't explain it. You just know it. You know that God is with you, that God is working in you. And of course, there are other ways that God makes his presence known to us. And we need the Holy Spirit to do something in our lives to establish us. The psalmist prayed, "Be thou my strong habitation, where I may continually resort." That was his desire. I want to live in you constantly. I want to always know that you're with me. So it's not always a feeling. Sometimes it's just a consciousness. It's just a faith in our hearts that makes us to know that we're never alone. You know, Jesus said in the book of Hebrews, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." These are wonderful truths, but the Holy Spirit is the one that makes them real to us, and that brings us into this wonderful experience. The Apostle Paul mentions one time, everybody forsook me. In 2 Timothy 4, at my defense, verse 16 and 17, no man stood with me. Everyone forsook me. He said, but the Lord stood with me. When everyone else left him, he knew that God was there. And that's, I think, one of the most wonderful things about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We come into that relationship. Oh, wondrous bliss, oh, joy divine. I have Jesus with me all the time, all the time. In the book of Exodus, Moses said, Lord, I want to see your glory. Remember that story? Exodus 33. God had done such wonderful things for the children of Israel and for Moses in particular. And yet there was a desire in Moses' heart, God, I want to see your glory. I want your presence in my life. Now, this was under the Old Covenant. And God did wonderful things for people under the Old Covenant. Certain ones, he manifested himself to and did some very wonderful things in their lives. But under the Old Covenant, these things were not permanent. They were just somewhat temporary. And there in Exodus 33, and we don't have time to read the chapter, but he says, Lord, I want to see your glory. Lord, I want to know you better. I want to experience your presence in a greater way in my life. And so the Lord put him in that cleft of the rock. You remember my story of the cleft of the rock, right? And then the Lord said, I'm going to pass by you, and I'm going to cover you with my hand, and then I'm going to show you my backward parts. And in other words, I'm going to give you a greater revelation of me. No one can look upon me in my fullness and live. That's why our bodies will need to be changed when we get to heaven. We'll need glorified bodies. We'll need to be transformed because we couldn't take it all in the bodies that we have now. And so he said, but I'll reveal myself to you in a greater way, Moses. And it says, when the Lord came and passed by Moses and declared his name, his wonderful character, and made these things more real to Moses, it says Moses, his face began to shine with the glory of God. And when he came down from the mountain, the people saw that his face was glowing. The glory had somehow gotten into him. But that glory was not going to stay in Moses' life like that for forever. It began to fade. It wasn't something permanent. He wasn't ready. The Lord had not yet sent the Holy Spirit to live in the hearts of his people so that they can live in the glory of God all the time. And so they put a veil over Moses' face so that the people wouldn't see the glory fading away. But eventually it did. Moses didn't live the rest of his life with a veil over his face. That wasn't necessary anymore. Oh, it was a wonderful experience, and I'm sure it made a great change in Moses' life, but it wasn't permanent. But then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it tells us there at the end of that chapter that we can know the glory of God now that Jesus has died for us and rose again and sent the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts. And we have a glory that doesn't fade away. As a matter of fact, we go from one degree of glory to another. We keep growing in experiencing the glory of God in our life. And the glory of God is manifested by the changes that his presence makes in our life. We become more like Jesus. And people see the glory of God in us. They see the Christ-likeness that the Spirit produces as we learn to live in his presence and get filled with him. And so he says there in 2 Corinthians, let me just read that verse before we end. We're familiar with it, I'm sure. Talks there about Moses' glory, and not as Moses, verse 13, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Let me read that in English. Let's see here. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. And then here in the 17th verse, he talks about the Spirit of God. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled face reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. See the contrast there? Moses, his glory was fading, the glory of God in his life. But for us who are now under the new covenant and filled with the Spirit of God, it's an ever-increasing glory. Oh, may God put such a hunger in our hearts to live in his presence, to know him like that, that we'll give him time to fill us and that he'll give us faith that he might come to us and baptize us more greatly, more powerfully, and set us into his presence more perfectly. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's just take a moment to look at him, and we'll sing something before we dismiss. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, thou in whose presence my soul takes delight. Oh, I want to live in the glory all the time. I think we have a song called Living in the Glory. Let's see if it's here. Yes, that's number 87, Living in the Glory. And then I'll remind you that we'll continue to have this room open for those that would like to wait on God this morning. Let's stand together. We might not sing all verses, so follow me, okay?
I have found a heaven below. I am living in the glory. Oh, the joys and strength I know, living in the glory.
verse to skip, but let's go to the last one. Okay. Let me just say this, too. I don't want to give the impression that when you're living in the glory of God and the presence of God, that you never feel any sorrow or... You know, you do. You do. But somehow, within it, there's this sense. There's no hopelessness there. There's a sense that God is with me. And he enables us to lay hold of that, if we can say it that way. And so I don't want to give the impression that, you know, we never have any disappointments, any sorrow. It's not that way. It doesn't seem that way. But there's a consciousness of his nearness that God sets into you that gives you strength and courage to keep going on, keep believing him, and keep walking in his will by God's grace. Okay, here we go. Last verse.
Soon the King will come for me.
Help us to do it today, Lord, to reckon on your presence, to open our hearts and believe you to come and fill us more greatly with your own self. Thank you, Lord, that you're doing it, and thank you that we have opportunity to continue to drink in the blessing and the presence of our Savior. We want to make more room for you today, Lord. Take your place in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for your kind attention.